The death toll from the Israeli genocide in Gaza tops 34,300 as the regime's airstrikes and artillery fire keep pounding the besieged territory. Israeli forces carry out fresh violent raids in the occupied West Bank, killing a Palestinian teenager in Ramallah. And U.S. police attack students holding anti-Israeli campus rallies in protest at the regime's genocide in Gaza, arresting hundreds of protesters.
Well, welcome to the studios near the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
More than 200 days into Israel's genocide in Gaza, Palestinians continue to fall victim to the regime's indiscriminate airstrikes and artillery fire across the besieged strip. Palestinian journalist Mohammed Bassam al-Jamal has been killed, along with his family members, in an attack on their home in the city of Rafah. His death brings to 139 the number of journalists killed in the Gaza war. A separate attack targeting a highway in central Gaza left at least 8 Palestinians dead. Dozens of people are also killed and injured in strikes on several other locations, including the Al-Zaytun neighborhood in the southeast, the Shati refugee camp, and the Nasser neighborhood in the west, and Khan Yunis in the south of Gaza. The death toll from the Israeli war on Gaza has now surpassed 34,300, including 14,000 children. Over 77,000 people have also been injured, while thousands more remain unaccounted for. There is no end in sight to Israeli raids on the occupied West Bank. The regime's forces have carried out an incursion into the city of Ramallah. A 16-year-old boy was killed after they fired live rounds on a group of Palestinians. The regime has intensified its raids and attacks across the occupied territories since launching a genocidal war on Gaza in October. Earlier, we were joined by a correspondent from Ramallah, Mona Kandil, for more details.
It's obvious now that every time the Israeli forces storm Palestinian areas, villages, towns, cities, the Israeli soldiers use their guns, even if there are no threats against them from the Palestinians. This time, Israeli soldiers raided the city of Ramallah, stormed Abtiri area, stormed the old town of Ramallah, as well as the Umm Sharayat neighborhood, in order to arrest Palestinians. This is what the Israeli military continue to justify the raiding of Palestinian areas. During the military Ramallah, Israeli soldiers opened fire at Palestinians who went to the streets in order to prevent any Israeli aggression against the people. During the military, the forces opened fire, shot and killed 16-year-old Khaled Arkawi. Khaled Arkawi from Jenin city, and the Palestinians in Jenin city and refugee camp mourned Khaled Arkawi, and they were expecting his body to be transferred from Ramallah to Jenin in order to be buried there.
The Israeli military has carried out yet another attack on eastern Lebanon as tensions flare up between the regime and the Hezbollah resistance movement over Gaza. Of course, one of Mariam Saleh joined us earlier from the Lebanese capital, Beirut, with more details.
Yes, we have seen that the Israeli army has launched several attacks against the eastern parts of the country. But now we are talking about an attack that is very close to the city of Baalbek itself. We also know that it targeted an area, or perhaps the drone attack missed the truck which was containing fuel. And so that was very close, a very close call, actually. The targeting of this truck could have ended or resulted in a huge, massive explosion, which could have led to a lot of casualties. Fortunately, it seemed that the rocket had hit somewhat of a sandy area, or the sides of the road, instead of hitting the truck directly, and that only led to maybe some wounds. And we have the driver has sustained some wounds. So fortunately, it was a close call. But this is considered definitely a violation of what we are looking at as rules of engagement, or the rules that are put forth of this war that is taking place between Hezbollah and Israel. And we notice how Hezbollah is consistently retaliating based on the Israeli aggression. Once the Israelis, of course, attack civilians, Hezbollah then retaliates by using Katyusha rockets, by using Grad rockets. Hezbollah has made it clear in many of their operations that they are directly targeting Israeli soldiers. Hezbollah has said in the last 200 days of combat, we have seen casualties among the Israelis, although it is not very evident. The Israelis are not admitting to it, but Hezbollah are estimating the number of Israeli soldiers either killed or wounded to 2,000. And so this is a very big number.
Germany has withdrawn a warship from the Red Sea following the failure of an EU military mission to confront Yemen's maritime campaign in support of the Gaza Strip. The frigate had been deployed in the strategic waterway in February in the face of pro-Palestine operations by the Yemeni armed forces. Abdul Latif al-Bushali has more from Sana'a.
Following the failure of the so-called International Naval Coalition to halt the Yemeni army's pro-Palestinian assault against Israeli-affiliated vessels, the German frigate FGS Hessen has left the Red Sea after 58 days, concluding its mission alongside an American and British coalition. This coalition aimed to safeguard Israeli navigation amidst Yemeni forces imposing a stifling blockade on Israeli maritime traffic.
A bigger war was looming large after the appearance of Western fleets in the Red Sea. The vision has now become clear after the operations of the Yemeni army and Ansarullah against Israeli ships. Certainly, there is another tactic, vision, and attempts to find solutions after the Western failure to stop the Yemeni attacks. The withdrawal is not a radical withdrawal and may be a strategic change in Western plans in the Red Sea.
While some military experts speculate that this German departure may indicate repositioning and preparation for a major regional war, the Deputy Minister of Foreign Affairs welcomed the withdrawal, underscoring Sana'a's primary concern for the safety of international maritime navigation. He urged the world to treat Yemen with respect to safeguard their interests.
The departure of the German frigate from the Yemeni coast is the beginning of the departure of many ships, despite American pressure on countries to join the U.S. operations in the Red Sea. In fact, the Yemeni army possesses weapons carrying new surprises that will force all Western ships to leave. We are prepared for any scenario that the West is planning, whether returning to a broader war or otherwise. Our siege on Israel will continue and will not stop unless the aggressive war on Gaza stops.
Germany's FGS Hessen becomes the fourth warship to depart from the Red Sea since the inception of the European Union's naval mission Aspides, which alongside the US-led coalition has failed to protect Israeli-affiliated vessels from Yemeni attacks supporting Palestinian resistance.
With Yemen's armed forces having successfully attacked over 100 vessels linked to Israel, observers speculate that recent Western actions may indicate preparation for a new phase of confrontation with Yemeni forces. However, Sana'a has reiterated that Yemen's pro-Palestinian naval operations will persist until the Israeli war on Gaza comes to an end. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
U.S. police have arrested nearly 100 pro-Palestinian protesters at the University of Southern California. Campus demonstrations continue to spread across the country. American students from California to Massachusetts hold sit-ins in support of Palestinians in Gaza. Protesters called for a ceasefire in the besieged strip and an end to the U.S. support for the Israeli regime. Some of them chanted slogans such as "Jews want the end of the war." On many campuses, the students have set up tents to press their demands. They are also calling on U.S. universities to divest from companies with ties to Israel. Hundreds of students and others have been arrested at Columbia, Yale, and New York universities since Friday. Pro-Palestine protests have been held in numerous other universities in Columbia, Texas, Ohio, California, New York, and Michigan. Russia has warned that it will target NATO's nuclear weapons if the Western military alliance deploys them in Poland. We discussed the issue in our news review program. Let's take a listen to what our guests had to say.
News review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. On this segment of the program, Moscow has warned NATO against deploying nuclear warheads in Poland after Warsaw officials said they would welcome such a move by the Western military alliance. The Russian deputy foreign minister said NATO nuclear weapons in Poland will be on the military target if deployed there. Sergei Ryabkov also called the potential deployment a threat to Russia's national security. On Monday, the Polish president said Warsaw is ready to host nuclear arms if NATO decides, in the face of Russia's reinforcing its armaments in Belarus and Kaliningrad. In June 2023, Russian President Vladimir Putin confirmed that Russia had sent tactical nuclear arms to Belarus, which borders Ukraine and Poland. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have journalist and political commentator Samuel Geddes joining us from Melbourne. Also, we have journalist Dmitry Zolotarev joining us from Irkutsk, Russia. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Geddes and give us your perspective on this warning coming from Moscow against NATO deploying nuclear warheads in Poland.
Well, I don't think the statement in and of itself is particularly new or surprising. What I think is more significant is that this comes right on the heels of the $95 billion aid package just signed off by the American Congress, as I'm sure you know, most of which is earmarked for weapons transfers to Ukraine. This really seems to just underline the fact that the United States, as in Gaza, has no interest, or certainly does not display any interest, in de-escalation, as in with regards to Ukraine, of trying to find some kind of diplomatic settlement to the conflict. Rather, it is continuing to fuel it at the cost of thousands of Ukrainian and Russian lives. So in that context, it doesn't seem particularly surprising that Russia would issue such a warning. The US and NATO in particular have an enormous amount of leverage, if they wanted to use it, to try and bring the Ukraine conflict to an end, that leverage being their military support, massive military support to Ukraine, but they are evidently uninterested in using that leverage to end the war. They're choosing to use it to continue it.
Mr. Zolotarev, I want to get your perspective on the issue as well. Do you think it would be a wise move for NATO to deploy nuclear warheads in Warsaw?
It absolutely would be if they seek a suicide. Yeah, sure, why not? They don't blow smoke, they don't waste words. So if Russia promises something, it's pretty likely to keep it. So, you see, our teams, to me, like, you know, a couple of idiots who just listening to the teacher of chemistry, don't mix these chemicals. They sneak into the chemistry class and just to see what happens, mix them. One, it goes off or produces poisonous gas and they die. That's what happens. So that's what NATO tries to do with Poland. They know that the war in Ukraine is coming to an end. It's inevitable. And Russia is going to win. They know that. So I think they try to create ground for another conflict. It just proves that no one matters to them. Neither Ukraine, neither Poland, neither Baltic states, neither anybody. They're just using them. That's what I see in it. And, well, yes, if Russia sees NATO's nuclear weapons just next to its borders, Russia is pretty likely to destroy it with conventional weapon, not using nuclear weapon.
All right, gentlemen, we're going to leave it there. Thanks to journalist and political commentator Samuel Geddes joining us from Melbourne, and thanks to Mr. Dmitry Zolotarev speaking to us from Irkutsk, Russia.
Well, up next, we're going to elaborate on Iran's punitive strikes, dubbed Operation True Promise, against the Israeli regime's positions in the occupied territories, which resulted in a relative change in power equation and rules of engagement in West Asia.
It happened on April 1st. The madness that resulted in a change to equation of power in West Asia.
we are tracking breaking news out of the Middle East, an attack on Iran's consulate building in Syria.
As crazy as it sounds, but apparently not crazy enough for the Israeli regime that violated the sanctity of Iranian diplomatic premises by carrying out the attack. The strike left 7 Iranian military advisors martyred, including 2 senior commanders of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. It was condemned by heads of state, politicians, and resistance groups as a violation of the UN Charter and Vienna Conventions. Nevertheless, the United Nations Security Council failed to adopt measures in order to punish Israel for this crime. Following the UNSC's inaction and passivity, Iran had to take the matter into its own hands and punish Israel as asserted by Iran's leader. The promise of retaliation kept Israel on edge for almost 2 weeks before being fulfilled on April 13. Operation True Promise was the codename. Iran fired a barrage of more than 300 missiles and drones from its soil at targets within the 1948 occupied territories. The retaliation by Iran was described as the biggest drone attack in history. It was widely welcomed and applauded, with people taking to the streets in celebration. Palestinians in Gaza and the West Bank also posted online videos of their celebrations and images of the extraordinary projectiles fired towards the occupying regime.
Ya Allah! Ya Allah!
Allah!
Allah Akbar!
Ya Hussein!
Allah Akbar! Mahalam Anzar, Ya Allah!
Allah
Akbar!
Allah, nizal!
Darabuha!
Allah Akbar!
Wislu!
More than 10 allied countries rushed to help Israel with their full defense capacity in the region. This, of course, included the U.S., that brought in 3 of its unified combatant commands, European Command, Central Command, and the Space Command, with the Ramstein Air Base in Germany operating as the command center. The U.S. also deployed a missile interceptor system never used before, the SM-3 Ballistic Missile Interceptor, 2 American warships in the Mediterranean Sea used it for the first time to intercept Iranian missiles. Yet all these efforts did not seem to bear the expected fruit. Israel's most important military base, the Nevatim Air Base, and Mount Hermon military intelligence site were successfully hit. That means the entire defense capabilities of Israel and those of its allies failed to protect the targets in the occupied lands from Iranian missiles, even though Iran did not employ the full capacity of its drones and missiles. The damage was done. But that was seemingly too much for Israel and its allies to admit.
The Israeli government says it shot down 99% of drones and missiles.
The new assignment for the Israeli allied media was creating a fake image of victory for Israel by downplaying the impact of Iran's missiles, something considered by Tehran as a secondary issue. The rules of engagement were changed and the equation of power in West Asia shifted in favor of Iran and the axis of resistance.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish. We'll be right back.
in the limelight.
Many Palestinian voices have been silenced or marginalized on social media platforms amid the Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza. Many of these users see TikTok as a medium to highlight the ongoing genocidal war crimes in the besieged Palestinian territory. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Discussions about imposing a ban on TikTok, a short-form video platform owned by a Chinese company, have dominated the public discourse in the United States in recent weeks. The attempts to sell the popular application began during the previous U.S. administration headed by Donald Trump. The incumbent government has intensified the same battle. Recently, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a bill aimed at pressuring TikTok's Chinese developer, ByteDance, to divest from the company's U.S. operations or face expulsion from the United States. President Joe Biden said he would sign the bill if it passes the U.S. Senate as well. The legislation sets a strict timeline, giving ByteDance 6 months to sell off its U.S. assets or risk a ban in the country. However, final approval rests with the Senate and President Biden's signature. Named the Protecting Americans from Foreign Adversary Controlled Applications Act, it overwhelmingly passed in the U.S. House of Representatives with 352 votes in favor and only 65 votes against. Lawmakers advocating for the measure cited concerns that TikTok could potentially grant the Chinese government access to the private information of American citizens through its highly engaging algorithm. However, the move was slammed by TikTok's vast user base of 170 million Americans, as well as civil liberties groups and digital rights groups, who warned that a ban would impinge upon freedom of speech, as users are using it to amplify their anger and outrage against genocide in Israel's war in Gaza. While the White House and U.S. legislators push for action against the Chinese app, the fate of the bill hangs in the balance within the U.S. Senate. The upper chamber of the U.S. legislature presents a formidable hurdle where the path forward is far from straightforward. The legislation is set to undergo further scrutiny from lawmakers across the American political spectrum, and it is likely to face competition from alternative versions of a ban. In the broader context, amidst discussions of national security and data privacy, advocates for Palestine warn that the move is part of a broader pattern of technology censorship in line with the biggest and most sinister project shared by the U.S. government and the influential Israeli lobby. Many Palestinian voices have been silenced or marginalized on social media platforms amid the Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza. Many of these users see TikTok as a medium to highlight the ongoing genocidal war crimes in the besieged Palestinian territory. U.S. lawmakers have expressed apprehension over the potential clandestine control of ByteDance by the Chinese government. Despite denials from the company, accusations persist regarding the sharing of sensitive user data with the Chinese government. In congressional testimony in March, TikTok's chief executive officer, Xu Chu, refuted such unsubstantiated claims, emphasizing that ByteDance is a private entity independent of Chinese government control. Xu Chu was quoted as saying at the time, "ByteDance is not owned or controlled by the Chinese government. It is a private company." Xu Chu condemned the disappointing legislative action, pledging vigorous defense measures, including legal recourse, to safeguard the app. Citing proactive data protection measures, TikTok remains optimistic about the U.S. Senate vote, highlighting the application's significant economic impact and its extensive user base. The app owners said in a statement recently, TikTok remains hopeful that the U.S. Senate will consider the facts, listen to their constituents, and realize the impact on the economy, 7 million small businesses, and the 170 million Americans who use our service. This process was secret and the bill was jammed through for one reason, it's a ban. However, skepticism prevails among U.S. legislators, with Senator Marco Rubio alleging during a recent hearing on global threats that Chinese companies, including ByteDance, are subject to control by the Chinese government. Senator Marco Rubio underscored concerns regarding TikTok's utilization of advanced artificial intelligence algorithms fueled by American user data, raising apprehensions about privacy breaches and manipulation. In a bid to sever alleged Chinese influence, according to their claims, policymakers advocate for TikTok's sale to a Western entity, positing it as a viable solution, despite the social media platform's repeated denial, emphasizing the Chinese government's minimal stake in ByteDance. The case has been built against it in Washington. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. TikTok boasts of millions of users across the world who are fiercely against the Israeli-American genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza and have been posting videos in support of Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. In a recent report, The Independent cited a TikTok user, Awa, whose profile on the Chinese application gained a massive number of followers as she posted pro-Palestine content there. The 26-year-old from New York City was quoted as saying, "It has woken up the entire nation," adding, "TikTok has made us be able to reach so many people across the nation to understand what is truly happening to these people, that they are on occupation and that they are in genocide." According to a report in the Wall Street Journal published recently, one of the reasons behind the fresh push in the United States to ban TikTok was users engaging with content related to the Gaza genocide. Jacob Helbert, a member of the U.S.-China Economic and Security Review Commission, was quoted as saying that the six-month-long war was a turning point in the U.S. government's move to ban it. Jacob Helbert said, "People who historically hadn't taken a position on TikTok became concerned with how Israel was portraying in the videos and what they saw as an increase in anti-Semitic content posted on the app." Anthony Goldblum, a San Francisco-based data scientist, also referred to far more views for videos with pro-Palestine hashtags than posts with pro-Israel hashtags. Referring to Goldblum, the report said, while the ratio fluctuated, he found that at times it ran 69-1 in favor of videos with pro-Palestinian hashtags. With TikTok emerging as a powerful platform for sharing public opinion on Gaza, especially among the younger generation, pro-Israel lobbies such as the Anti-Defamation League have been spearheading the campaign to have it banned in the United States.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana lillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salat wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi al-atyabin al-atharin. Respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I pray that this episode of the program Bridge finds you in the best state of health and faith. We have been focusing on the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadia in confession and in seeking repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we reached to this part in previous episodes that we did talk about the indications of sincere repentance, and then Imam continues in the same environment, in the same atmosphere, that Imam says, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, عَالِمٍ بِأَنَّ الْعَاثِ عَنِ الذَّنْبِ الْعَذِيمِ لَا يَتَعَاذَمُكَ. I do repent to you. I seek forgiveness from you. O Allah, yet I am aware, I know that pardoning great sins, forgiving all these enormous wrong actions that I have done and committed, is nothing great for you. Even though these sins are great, even though we have to keep in mind whenever, God forbid, we get close to those red lines that, okay, this is disobeying a great God. Maybe this action seems small to you, but it's disobeying that great Lord. Yet, for Allah, it's nothing for Him to forgive. Let's take a break to come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Alright, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are talking about the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadia. Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam, is teaching us to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautifully with the language of these supplications. And in particular in this one, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, عَالِمٍ بَأَنَّ الْعَفْوَ عَنِ الذَّنْبِ الْعَظِيمِ لَا يَتَعَاذَمُكَ. I know, I am aware, I have certainty that pardoning great sins is nothing great for you, O Allah. And pay attention to this, that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, بِأَنَّ الْعَفْوَ عَنِ الذَّنْبِ الْعَظِيمِ. What really indicates and distends our future in this dunya and hereafter are the greater sins. They are the ones that we need forgiveness from most priorly over the others. As if you remember, and if you can recall, during the month of Ramadan, there is a dua that we recite. It starts with Allahumma Rabba Shahri Ramadan. O Allah, O the Lord of the month of Ramadan. Which Ramadan? The Ramadan that you have descended the Holy Quran in. وَافْتَرَضْتَ عَلَىٰ عِبَادِكَ فِيهِ السِّيَامِ. In this month, you have required all of your worshippers, all of your servants, all of the Muslims to observe the fastings of the month of Ramadan. Then it says, Salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad, send peace and blessings to the Holy Prophet and his pure progeny. Warzuqni hajj baytika al-haram, include in my sustenance the pilgrimage of Hajj. And Imam, and that dua gets finished and terminated by this request, Waghfirli tilka dhunub al-idham, forgive from me or for me the greater sins. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُهَا غَيْرُكَ, those great sins will not be forgiven by any other than you, O Allah. Ya Rahman, Ya Allam, O Merciful, O All-Knowing, O Allah. Let's take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
In this last portion of this episode, we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the greater sins first, because nothing is difficult for Him, the Almighty. As the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyya reiterates and emphasizes, it says, وَأَنَّ التَّجَاوَزَ عَنِ الْإِثْمِ الْجَلِيلِ لَا يَسْتَصْعِبُكَ, overlooking, not seeing, neglecting enormous misdeeds is not difficult for you. If it is difficult for anyone, it's not difficult for you. And this is why we love Allah, because He has the power to punish us, yet He doesn't. He has the right to punish us and burn us with His wrath, yet He doesn't. He fills and overloads us with His bountiful mercifulness. وَأَنَّ احْتِمَالَ الْجَنَايَاتِ الْفَاهِشَةِ لَا يَتَكَأَدُكَ, putting up with indecent crimes does not trouble you. I can't do bad to you, O Allah. I can only do bad to myself. I cannot betray you. I can only betray myself. I cannot oppress you. Who am I to oppress you? I can only oppress myself. I can only do wrongdoing to myself. And this is a rule. This is a rule in this dunya, in the life of this world, that you cannot do any bad to anyone except yourself. And you cannot do good to anyone except yourself. Because all of your actions will return to you one day or the other. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را, هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The Limelight.
With Earth Day, which was on April 22nd, it is important to recall how Zionists develop myths relating to the Palestinian land. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "This Earth Day, amid genocide in Gaza by Zionists, JNF bills itself as a leader of eco-Zionism, the Jewish People's Movement for the Earth, thus wrongfully equating Zionism, a political movement, with Judaism, a religion. Touting the many trees that JNF has planted since its founding, it neglects to mention the many olive trees that it has destroyed in perhaps as many years in Palestine. By telling only half the story, JNF creates a cover to the Zionist regime's abuse of Palestinian people and their land. For example, JNF claims that the entity instructs other countries how to deal with issues related to water pollution and waste management, yet glosses over the reality that the current siege on Gaza is crippling its water system so that clean water and sanitation are not available for most people. Other organizations have contributed to this support of colonialism through means that are less obvious but equally detrimental to Palestinians. In the past, the Sierra Club has touted tours entitled Wings Over Israel, Birding Nature and Culture. outings that focus on biodiversity and historical sites in the region, these trips were eventually challenged by members of the Sierra Club's unit of the Progressive Workers Union, PWU, who passed a resolution in solidarity with the Palestinian people. Dated June 26, 2023, their statement recognized that colonialism not only contributed to the climate crisis, but had for many years oppressed Palestinians in their struggle for freedom from the Zionist regime's occupation. While the Sierra Club's administration appeared content with greenwashing the entity's abuses, its workers apparently were not. In contrast, Friends of the Earth defines environmental justice as fighting for the planet and its people too. In order to meet the challenges of climate change and climate crisis, they contend that strength comes through solidarity, even if that means losing donors. April is also Arab Food Month, writes Morgan Cooper Tota in her blog. While living in Ramallah, with her Palestinian husband, American-born Morgan is raising her two children to be good stewards of their land. Appropriate also for Earth Day, her most recent column highlights not only the importance of food sovereignty, but also the impossibility of achieving it due to checkpoints that make it difficult to access locally grown produce from one city to the next. For Palestinians, food is at the core of history, identity, and rituals that hold communities together. Because Palestinian food is a cultural symbol that ties the people to the soil, appropriation of Palestinian cuisine is also a tool of the Zionist occupation, thereby denying Palestinian indigeneity by claiming that their dishes belong to Zionist national identity rather than the Palestinians who have long lived on the land. Accordingly, food always carries a political intent. For example, Rama, a Chicago-based political organizer, explains that the Zionist regime prohibits the harvesting of za'atar under the guise of environmental protection, but really to criminalize Palestinian herb gathering practices. Known for its medicinal benefits, it became an act of resistance to harvest the herb. "We remain as long as za'atar and olive oil remain," a phrase that Rama says connotes rootedness in the land for herbs and trees and for people too. If Earth Day is about educating others to be good stewards of the land, then the role that the Zionist regime has played in destruction of the landscape and its indigenous people should be told. Code Pink provides a template. Earth Day 2024, war is not green, genocide, ecocide. Unlike the Sierra Club's capitulation to Zionist demands, Code Pink calls out the Zionist regime war machine for its destruction of the land, the Palestinian land. "Destroying the earth is just another tactic to accelerate genocide, as now nearly all of Gaza's farmland, energy, and water infrastructure has been destroyed or polluted." The group also calls attention to the U.S. Congress for its doublespeak. While U.S. lawmakers offer shallow sentiments about their love for the environment, their virtue signaling is offset by sending weapons to Israel, which both damage the earth and sever the important tie between indigenous people and the environment, effectively killing both. At the recent COP28 in Dubai, the Zionist regime of Israel was touting its climate tech industry in areas such as carbon capture and storage, water harvesting, and plant-based meat alternatives. These so-called climate solutions are offset, however, by the entity's role in warfare. Ultimately, an end to the Zionist regime's green colonialism, exploiting the banner of environmentalism while actually causing harm, as well as colonialism itself, requires dismantling colonialist structures to return stewardship to its rightful owners.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9650 kHz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful tradition which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about not secluding oneself away from one's subjects, you know, the people who are working under you, who are your employees, or it could even be used as a prohibition from secluding oneself away from one's children or one's wife or, you know, people who need you, who are working under you, you know, who are dependent on you and these kind of things. This hadith is a part of a longer hadith, which is a letter that Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote to his governor, Malik Ashtar, in Egypt.
In this letter, the Imam says the following to his governor, Malik Ashtar. Do not keep yourself secluded from the people for a long time. Right? For example, let's say that you're the boss of a company and there's people working under you. And these people need you. Don't go and sit and lock yourself in your room when these people are dependent on you or needing you. Or let's say that you're a father and you know your children need you and they're dependent on you. And they need you for some matter. Don't go and sit in the room or go out, you know, with your friends. And when your people who are dependent on you, they need you. The Imam says, because the seclusion of those in authority from the subjects is a kind of narrow-sightedness and causes ignorance about their affairs. You're out there, you know, having lunch, you know, and meeting with your friends and you don't know what's going on in your home with your children, or you don't know what's going on in the office with your employees, right? This is very detrimental and very bad. Seclusion from them also prevents them from the knowledge of those things which they are unaware of. You might have some knowledge which is useful to them. Be there in their presence and share it with them. And as a result, they may begin to regard big matters as small and small matters as big. Good matters as bad and bad matters as good, right? They might become confused. They might make mistakes. They might, you know, consider this something that they're doing to be good, whereas it's very harmful for the company, it's harmful for the family as a whole, or whatever. While the truth becomes confused with falsehood, falsehood and truth may be mixed up. You know, you have been placed as an authority over them because of your knowledge, your expertise, you know, and your experience. Right, you should, in order for them to benefit from it, you have to be in their presence. You have to make yourself available to them, and you have to, be there for them when they need it. In a similar tradition, the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Whoever takes up any affairs of the people and is just, opens his door, keeps his door open for them, uncovers his veils, and fulfills the needs of the people." If such a person does this, it will become the right of Allah to save him from fear on the Day of Judgment and make him enter heaven. Right? So if by doing so, person is earning otherworldly reward. Aside from the fact that, you know, he's accruing the worldly benefits of, you know, being a good boss or a good employer or a good husband, a good father, he's also going to benefit from it in the hereafter and reap reward and sawab from it from God Almighty. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the prohibition of secluding oneself away from one's subjects in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Spotlight. Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello, welcome to The Spotlight. I'm Kaba Tafwaid. The U.S. Israeli genocide against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip may be taking a turn for the worse. The Israeli regime has announced that it may execute the attack on Rafah, where around 1.5 million Palestinians are taking shelter from Israeli bombs. Almost all analysts across the spectrum have said that there will be mass casualties